Romans chapter 13. We're going to start with a text in Romans 13 in just a moment. It's good to be together today. We're all getting ourselves ready, I guess, for the snowy weather that is forecast. Hopefully, if all goes as is scheduled, everyone will have made preparation and be safe and warm in their homes. You know, all of us, when we come together, we may have various distractions in our minds that we think about. I've got to confess to you this morning, I'm thinking about cheese. Now, the reason for that, we've got some visitors here this morning that are from Osceola, Missouri. And when we lived in that part of the country, they actually live near Osceola. They work in Osceola. There is a place in Osceola called Osceola Cheese Factory. And that was one of our favorite pit stops whenever my wife and I were in that area. And I probably just planted that distraction in your mind this morning. So hopefully it won't be too much of a distraction, but we're happy to have them here this morning. You know, in our world, we are struggling with the issue of attitudes towards others, especially those with whom we disagree, that are especially disrespectful. I don't know if any of you happened to catch this week, there was a press conference in which there was a very disrespectful kind of exchange, even disrespectful treatment of staff and things such as that, that had nothing to do with the press conference and things that were going on. Christians especially, it is almost as if it is open season on Christians these days, because it is almost the idea that you should treat everyone else nice except Christians. They're fair game to be able to treat with contempt and disrespect. Romans chapter 13, in the context of talking about civil government, teaches Christians the following in verse 7. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This morning I'd like for us to think a little bit about what the Bible teaches us about the issue of respect for others. And I want to start with what is probably the most understood and acceptable area of this study, and that is the fact that the Bible teaches that as Christians we are to demonstrate respect for those that are older than we are. Whether or not those people may act in ways that deserves respect is really irrelevant to what the Bible teaches, and the fact that those that are younger are to demonstrate a respect for those that are older. Two passages we'll go to. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 teaches us this. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, the word elders that is used here often is used of the appointed position of those that are elders over a local congregation, and the fact that it is contrasted here with the idea of those simply younger in age, we would probably conclude that in this text it is broader than simply those that are appointed elders over a local congregation. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32, we see the same principle taught as the Mosaic law gave principles about how those that were younger were to respond. And in this text, we'll notice they were to respond actually with a physical gesture that was to demonstrate such respect. Verse 32 says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. Now, I don't know that as Christians under the new covenant now, it is the case that we must rise. There may be different ways that there can be respect demonstrated, but certainly it should never be the attitude that those who are younger look at the old as if they are out of touch or as if they should be treated with contempt. Or, you know, it may be that you're behind a driver in traffic that's elderly and somehow you act as if you can be disrespectful to them. That's not the way Christians ought to behave. The Bible also teaches, though, that we, as children of God, are to demonstrate respect for those that are over us. And I think of that in a couple of different ways. We live in an age of equality and an age in which we value our freedom and our civil liberties, and that is well and good. But we must also recognize that we, as human beings, are put in a position in which there are many relationships in life
in which we have those that are over us with some authority, over us with some guidance that they offer to us. And the Bible teaches that we're to show respect. Go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 13, and we'll look at the context of this passage that we started with. In Romans chapter 13, begins by talking, as I mentioned, about civil government. And while I don't believe that this passage is saying that God specifically and directly chooses each political leader in every given place, I think the passage does show us that the principle of civil government and leadership in the civil areas of our life is something that's mandated by God. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute judgment on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." And then verse 7 is the text that we began with. We see here the principle that those that are over us in a political sense, in a civil sense, we're to show respect. Now, that can be a challenge. I mentioned at the beginning how often in our day and age we will see Christians as the target of ridicule and mocking. Sometimes that may actually come from political leaders. Nonetheless, we should respect their office. We should show respect for them as souls created in the image of God. And in Christ, we recognize as well that while Christ is the head of his church universally, within local congregations, he is set over local congregations, elders and deacons. Maybe that in Bible classes, there are teachers that are over us. It may be in congregations that where there are no elders and deacons that the men within a congregation are set in a position in which they need to make decisions. And so there should be respect that is demonstrated there. Go over to 1 Timothy with me for a moment. It is in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy that we find some ideas that are taught about the qualifications for those that are to be appointed. But in chapter 5, if you'd look with me at verses 17 through 19, we see this issue of how it is, in fact, that we are to demonstrate the kind of respect for those that are in that position so that we are recognizing what it is that they do for us and how they serve in that capacity. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." And in the context, this double honor that it's talking about is this right or this authority to be able to offer financial support to those that would serve in a position as elders. And Elson Park, from time to time through the years, has found themselves in situations where they have financially granted support to those that have served in that capacity. Notice verse 18. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." Each of these points, both the financial support and the restriction about under what circumstances you receive an accusation and treat it with due respect or treat it as if it has validity, I think demonstrates the kind of respect that ought to be demonstrated towards those that are over us in the church. Over in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, I'd like us to look at two passages in Hebrews 13 that illustrate this idea as well. First, in Hebrews chapter 13, let's look together at verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And then we'll skip down and look at another one in just a moment. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." I include verse 8 in that because I think in the context of many things we're talking about this morning, We need to be careful that we don't have an attitude that says, well, that's the way it used to be, but things are different now. No, these very principles of respect that are talked about and demonstrated, I think, should follow through. Now, I mentioned as we started this section, what do you do in a congregation where there's no elders? What do you do in a situation where maybe it's work within the church, but it's a Bible class teacher, it's someone that's been set in a position of authority in a given context? I don't know if this is absolute, but I think one reason perhaps that we'll see here in Hebrews chapter 13 that the Hebrew writer doesn't use the term elders in here is perhaps because it is showing that there can be circumstances in which there is submission, there is respect, there is this kind of obedience that needs to be demonstrated, even when you're not just talking about the elders or deacons within a local congregation. Go down to verse 17, and let's notice another statement that the Hebrew writer makes in this very context. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, someone might say, well, you know, a Bible class teacher doesn't really rule over. Well, certainly not in the sense that an eldership does. Often Bible class teachers, though, have delegated authority, and the fact that they are appointed by an eldership or under the authority of an eldership, at least. I think the same thing would be true in a congregation where you don't have qualified elders and deacons. Those men that are in a position in which they're making decisions, there should be respect that's demonstrated for the sake of their work and for the sake of those things that they do for the local congregations. We'll see as well that the Bible teaches respect for one another in human relationships. Within the home, we are taught the principle of respect that is shown both for husbands and wives in the marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, you might remember that we noticed when we began our lesson in Romans chapter 13 that the idea of rendering fear to whom fear is due. We look at that and we probably don't like to think of that idea much in the context of family relationships. We really don't like to think of it much in the context even of civil authority. But I think it's worthy of our note that often the word that is translated respect in some places is actually in the original language the term fear. Now, that doesn't mean that we should have terror of one another or someone should rule as a tyrant within the home. That doesn't mean that even in civil government, that one who's in a position of authority or in a local church in a position of eldership can rule without any kind of safeguards on emotions and things such as that. But I think it does demonstrate there's this type of respect that stems from a reverence for the position, a reverence for the authority, a fear in recognition of the gravity of that position. Now, I say that because notice with me here in Ephesians 5 and verse 33 and talking about comparisons between the relationship between the husband and wife and Christ and the church, it kind of summarizes in verse 33 by saying, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she," and here's the word, "respects her husband." Some of our translations may say fears her husband, but remember, that's the idea that we're talking about here. It's a type of respect for the gravity of the position. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, we're going to talk a little bit about this in our adult class in the context of purpose of heart this morning. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, we'll see that the apostle there will talk about husbands and wives. And lest we imagine that this is something in which everything is placed upon the wife and there's nothing that's placed upon the husband, remember what verse 7 says with respect to the attitude a husband should have towards his wife. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." What a beautiful thing it is when within the family you see that kind of mutual respect, mutual honor that goes back and forth. Yes, there may be a situation, or it may be such that there is a measure of authority granted to the husband that differs from that the wife has. But you know, it's not a competition. It's not something in which they should be at loggerheads with one another. Instead, as God would have it, there is mutual respect. And so it is as well with parents and children. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we remember that part of what the Lord had given in the Ten Commandment law had to do with this idea of honoring father and mother. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the context of talking about discipline within the home, some illustrations are drawn between discipline and God's allowance of hardships that the Christian faces. And in the context of this, in Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to notice a consequence that is described when discipline is carried out as it ought to be. Hebrews chapter 12, notice with me verses 9 and 10. In talking about the consequence, it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." There we see very clearly that idea of respect. And I find it interesting that in Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52, when it describes for us the childhood of the one who was in fact God in the flesh, when it tells us about Jesus, if there was ever a child that was in a position in which he owed nothing to those who were his parents, and it was the opposite, that the parents should be demonstrating respect for the child, it would have been Jesus. And yet in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, the text tells us that he was in submission to his parents. He yielded to them. He demonstrated a respect for them. And what an example that is to us. If Jesus can do it, young people, then we ought to do it as well as we respond to our parents. I'm sure that Joseph and Mary didn't always do everything exactly the way that the child Jesus might have imagined it, and yet he was respectful. He was submissive. Lastly, I want us to note that the Bible, in talking about this idea of respect for one another, actually we'll broaden this outside of even relationships within the home. There is a sense in which even when we differ with one another, even when there are those who are our enemies, even when there are those who would do us wrong, we should demonstrate a respect for them as children of God or those created in the image of God, whether they are in submission to the will of God or not. Let's look at a few passages as we bring our lesson to a close. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Look over just a few chapters beyond this, over in chapter 5. And let's notice in chapter 5 and in verse 5. Again, in talking about the context of submission for those that are over you in the local church, Peter will expand it as he did in chapter 2 to show there's a sense in which we all submit to one another. Notice, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." How often was it the case as Jesus walked upon the earth that his disciples really struggled with this? His disciples wanted it to be something in which, well, which one of us is the greatest? Who are you going to honor above the others? Give us a position at your right hand or at your left. And how often was it the case that Jesus had to bring them down a notch? He had to help them to understand that's not what it's about. It's not about exalting ourselves over one another. We respect one another. We submit to one another. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, I think, lays down the principle that really, if we think about, really dictates this whole issue. Because if I am doing what our Lord teaches in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, I'm not going to treat someone else with a type of disrespect and a type of rudeness that I wouldn't want to be poured out upon myself. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 10. And let's notice Paul's words here to the church in Rome as he talks to them about the way that they ought to act towards others and towards one another within the church. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in prayer, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How different it would be if those in our world had an attitude that said, well, I'm going to let you go first. I'm going to give preference to you over myself. Rather than this kind of dog-eat-dog kind of attitude that is becoming so prevalent within our culture. I know sometimes that kind of respectful demeanor is almost kind of viewed as old-fashioned. It's viewed as if, well, you're going to be taken advantage of. You know, there may be times in which, if you're kind to others, you will be. But I think the benefits that come from that far outweigh the dangers of any kind of mistreatment that we can receive. And often, when we are respectful, even to those that are behaving rude, we can at times change their behavior. It's hard to keep being rude to somebody if you respond continually with kindness and with respect. But even if that's not the case, even if it doesn't change the behavior, it sometimes can diffuse the situation. You know, it's not very fun to somebody to be rude and disrespectful to somebody if it doesn't get under their skin. And if you don't allow it to get under your skin in that way, you don't allow it to lead you to act in ways that you ought not, sometimes it can end the situation. One last passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, one of my favorite texts, I think, comes into play with this as well as we think about respect for one another. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there probably has never been a soul upon this earth that demonstrated more the kind of idea that we just read about there in Philippians, that is, looking out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others, than Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven. He laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. Though we had treated him with disrespect and rudeness in our sin, he loved us enough that he was willing to bear punishment that we might be forgiven of our sin. If you're here this morning and you stand outside of Christ, I would urge you to think about the great respect and kindness that was shown towards you in the death of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. As a child of God, we show our respect and our reverence for our Creator as we continue to abide in his Word. And if as we study together this morning, you think within yourself, you know, I'm not doing that in my life. Whether it's treatment of others that doesn't conform with what we've read about this morning, or in some other area in your life, you feel as if, you know, I'm not doing what I should. I need encouragement. I need prayers. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.